The Gospel of Luke. Chapter. Now on the trail of blood, as of this morning, we had had 4,331 views to the trail of blood. That's a bunch. And it seemed like they keep going up each time. So I don't know how far it'll go. It may go on for a long time. And that doesn't even count the other media that it's on. So I think it was an effort well worth what we've done. Maybe everybody don't agree with it. But maybe they do. Maybe some picked up some things. They learned some things. That's the point of it. We can't control what results we have from preaching the word. Now, I understand that all of what I did was not specifically the word of God, but it's all based on the word of God. And as I told you, as we started with that, our first and foremost reason for believing and teaching what we do about that is because of what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, and 19, and what he said in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And he promised continued existence to his kind of church. All right, let's look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Let's start reading in verse 24. I hate to cut in that far in there, but we got limited some time. And when the messengers of John were departed, I'm going to start back. Verse 18, that's where I want to go. I didn't start back far enough. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Well, verse 20, when the men were come unto him, they said, now the King James did the definite article, the, right here. But I want you to look at the same chapter, verse 33, what Jesus said. For John the Baptist came. Notice Jesus has got the definite article there. And if you look at the Textus Receptus, the Greek underlying this, the definite article is there. Now, why did the King James translators leave the word the out of that verse? I do not know. I can't explain them. There were 47 men, scholars, preachers that translated the King James translation. I think there were 54 approved, but only 47 worked on it. But every single one of them were members of the Episcopalian or Anglican Church of England. They were, everyone were Church of England people. Did they do that consciously or subconsciously to throw a little doubt on the authority of John and his baptism? I rather think that's true. Now, I can't stand tooth and toenail on that, but that's the best I can come up with. And I haven't been able to find anybody that made any comment about it whatsoever. But I do know that John Gill and several others, when they comment on that verse, they just say John the Baptist. So when somebody says, well, his name is Baptist, John Baptist, that's what it says there. If they do any study at all on it, they'll find out that that's not what it says. It says John the Baptist. Even down to the Portuguese translation of the scriptures, and I was able to read that, do you know that they even have John the Baptist? And I do not know, and this is the only time that they've omitted the definite article with reference to John's name. John the Baptist, not John Baptist. Some of them called him John the Baptizer, but that's not true either. Anyway, we'll get more on that. I just thought I'd bring that up right now, just in case you might want to make a note in your Bible about that and compare that with verse 33. There's what the scriptures really say. And I don't much put the King James down. But it is a translation. And you have to admit, there's a couple things that I don't like about it. No translation is perfect. Now, some guys will want to take me to task over that, but they're going to have to give me a good explanation of that one. Anyway, when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist, and I'm going to add it because that's what's there, hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? They just weren't sure. And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Now what did Jesus do to answer their questions? Are you the one we're looking for? Look what he did. And isn't that what he did the miracles for? One of the major reasons? That he might show that he is who God says he is? Well, he certainly did that there. That fills out there. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John. Notice he didn't say John Baptist. And tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. Jesus now is talking about John the Baptist. What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? You know, I really love that. I really love that. Did you go out to find some Casper milk toast that butter wouldn't melt in his mouth? a reed shaken by the wind? That's what many people expect out of a preacher. Jesus, I think, by implication, at least right here, is saying, if that's what you're looking for, you didn't come to the right man. But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, probably that word least could be better translated last. Jesus came 6 months after John. So who would be the last in the kingdom? Jesus. And that's what he's saying. I'm convinced that Jesus is greater than John, but when you get to John, you're at the top until you go to Jesus. And I think that's what he's saying. Anyway, and all the people that heard him, and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. How did they justify God? Not, certainly not in the same manner that you and I have been justified. They proved God's work, God's program by being baptized by John. Oh, you mean they fulfilled all righteousness? I'd say so. Well, but the Pharisees and the lawyers, that's actually not that bunch downtown. You see the pictures on buses all over? That's not the same bunch. These are lawyers dealing with the law of God. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of or by him. Now, by rejecting the baptism of John, what did they do? They rejected the counsel and or will of God by not being baptized by John. I think it's verse chapter 1 of John's gospel. Chapter 1 of the gospel of John. In verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, this man was sent from God. Well, I'm sorry that there are some people that want to ignore John. Beverly and I were talking. She's been doing some study on John. She says she was just appalled by all of the commentators that pretty much pass over or ignore the baptism of John and the authority of John's baptism. And that's true. That's what they do about every commentator that you can imagine. They all do that. And there's lots of Baptist preachers that hardly ever say anything about John and his baptism. Well, that's what I want to talk to you about, is the authority of John's baptism. Now, first off, we've already seen that there was a man sent from God. Where'd John come from? Well, a man sent from God. Look at Ephesians real quick. Chapter 4. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, and through all, and in you all. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Some churches have said that's our doctrinal statement. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's a pretty good statement, I'd say. One baptism. Now just wonder which one that is. Anybody got any ideas which one that is? Well, I've been hitting on it already. It is the baptism that was authorized by God and initiated by John the Baptist. None other. Look at Matthew 28. Now, this is nothing new to most of you. But you need to be thankful I'm still preaching it. Because there ain't a handful in this whole country that's preaching it. Matthew 28. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples. Now that means there wasn't 12 anymore. Because Judas has already gone and hanged himself. Now all of them are disciples. And they're apostles. But keep this in mind. All disciples are not apostles. But all apostles allegedly are disciples, followers. They went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. You remember Thomas doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now that word power in the Greek is not the word for dynamite. There is a word in the Greek that's translated power, and that's dunamis. That's where we get dynamite from. That's the word dynamite. That's where it comes from. That means explosive power, energy. But that's not the word here. This word is exousios. And this means authority, such as legal authority. If any of you have had to do this, a parent or grandparent is beyond conducting their own affairs. Someone in the family has to be appointed. And what are they appointed as? Power of attorney. You're not talking about their weightlifting power. You're talking about their legal authority to conduct the business of someone else. And it's got to be through the courts and be legal. But that's the kind of authority that is under discussion here. So most time, I've had guys, I just couldn't convince them of it. They keep, oh, he's got all power, he can do anything, all power. That's true, but it's not taught here. And when you say that, you're bypassing what it really is teaching. And that shouldn't be done. You ought to listen. Somebody ought to listen. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he says, you all therefore go teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. All of that church business, the Great Commission that about everybody wants to horn in on, but they don't belong there. It's all about authority. That's what Jesus said. All authority is given. And Jesus did not surrender his authority to his church. He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, you all go in my authority. Then something else. Well, if this is legal authority, how did Jesus get legal authority in earth? There's no question how he got to heaven. Everything he said and did was of his Father. So there's no question how he got heavenly authority. But the question is, and you never hear it asked, I've never in my life ever heard another preacher ask, how did he get authority in earth? But there's an obvious answer. And Matthew 3 would give it to you. Go, turn back there to Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized by him, of or by him. But John forbade him. Oh no, Lord. That's what forbade him meant. Saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. At this time, John the Baptist wasn't in full understanding of what was going on. Which proves that that's all right. A man can be a preaching and serving the Lord and not fully understand everything. Boy, it's a good thing. That's the way I've come through. He said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it, allow it to be so now. For thus, or this way, it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, meaning it wasn't sprinkling, it wasn't pouring, it was immersion. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because he and John had just fulfilled all righteousness, or as we got in Luke, the counsel of God. Well, authority. You mean to tell me that authority in your baptism is important? Why, it's absolutely cardinal. There is none without it. And how far did Jesus come to get scriptural baptism? Galilee to Jordan. John was baptizing about Bethabara, which is just north of the Dead Sea. Get a map of Israel in your mind, and to the east part of Israel, there you've got the Dead Sea, south part, he's got that, like that, there's the Dead Sea. Then Jerusalem right up there, then you got the Jordan River, it was all up there, then there's the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias or Galilee up there. And that's over 60 miles from where John was. And there weren't any Greyhound buses running. and no charter flights, no interstates. And the only way Jesus had to get there, to walk it, rough country. And so he came over 60 miles to get to Jesus. Now, there are plenty of saved people around. At this time, it's obvious there were plenty of saved people. But why didn't he just go ahead and get one of them to baptize him if it didn't matter? Because it did matter. Because at that time there was only, get this, one authority of baptism on the whole face of the earth. And John was it. He came from God. God sent him to do this. That was his job. And Jesus said he wanted to fulfill all righteousness, and he got to the proper authority. And that's the way it is. Somebody would say, oh, I don't like it. You may not like it, but that's what the Bible teaches. Amen. Now, look back at Luke 7. Verse 29, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. I'd have to say it's always against you to reject the counsel of God on anything, being not baptized of him. Now, we notice that nothing is of any real value unless it has proper authority. Now, I don't like the fact that our state issues marriage licenses to freak marriages, two men or two women. I don't like the fact they do that. And I have very little respect for them. But the facts remain that if you want to have the law on your side, you don't need to be shacking up. You need to have a legal marriage. Let me tell you, if you don't, one of you dies, you're in a heap of trouble. Because you're not going to get what you think is yours. It's just not going to happen, especially if there's kids there. It's just not going to happen. Now, I don't believe that the government can make a marriage. I believe a man and a woman have to commit themselves before God, and I believe that's where the actual marriage is. But we live in a law civilization. And to have the benefit, the protection of the law, you've got to have a legal marriage. But there's more shacking up now than I ever heard of. And there's a lot of people that don't think anything at all about just moving in and then moving out. And it's not right. But if that marriage, if you're legally married before the law, then you've got the protection of the law for everything that it says. So nothing is of any real value if you don't have the proper authority. And you see this in all areas except religion. Oh, it doesn't make any difference. Well, yes, it makes a difference. A Of course it makes a difference. Jesus respected authority. How well did he respect authority? He walked 60 miles to get to it. He set the example. He's our perfect example, isn't he? So if you want to follow the Lord, repent, believe the gospel, thou shalt be saved. Then what? What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Hey, that's the authority of Jesus Christ. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's 4 points of scriptural baptism that we actually insist on. The proper subject, that's a saved person. The proper method, that's immersion. The proper design, that is to symbolize or picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not in order to save you, but to show the picture. Bill Gazee said it's picture preaching, preaching the gospel. And then the 4th point, the proper authority. And if all 4 points are not available there, it's not scriptural baptism. People say, Christian baptism. The Bible nowhere says Christian baptism. It doesn't say it. But scriptural baptism is what I'm talking about. God has always, since Moses, delegated certain authority to some. In the Old Testament, Moses built the tabernacle, Aholiab and Bezalel, and that's where you had to go in order to worship God. That's where you had proper authority. Now, let's get this. We're running out of time. The first agent of authority in the Lord's new work, understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, is not how sinners are saved. Anybody that's ever been saved was not saved by keeping the law. They were saved either looking forward to Christ coming and fulfilling the law and redeeming them by the sacrifice of himself. They were looking forward to that. Or else looking back that he's already done it. If Adam and Eve were saved, and I believe they were, they were saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they saw it when God killed, I think it was a sheep, and made coverings for them. Innocent sheep, and he provided the righteous covering for them. And you go all through the Old Testament and you see the gospel portrayed just like that. Now, many times. But then when Jesus Christ came and he actually went to the cross and then he died and he entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, salvation is by grace through faith in his blood. It's always been that way. There's never been any other way. You say, Well, who teaches that? A whole lot of people do. Campbellites teach there's been a dozen different ways of salvation. There's only one way, one gospel. That's all there's ever been. All right, now, the first agent of authority for the Lord's church is John the Baptist, a man sent from God. Now, say, doesn't everybody know that? No, they don't. Many people don't. More people don't know it than do know it, because they listen to those commentaries and they ignore it or run right by it and say, that's over. That's all right. But there's some people that know better than that. During the Trail of Blood, we talked about the Council of Trent quite a bit, because that's where the doctrine of the Catholic Church is set. and the Council of Trent in the 16th century. Here's what the Council of Trent says. I think this is Canon 38. Anyway, this is from the Council of Trent. Quote, if anyone affirms that the baptism of John had the same force as the baptism of Christ, let him be anathema, unquote. That's what the Catholic Church thinks about it. And I'm sorry, we've got a lot of others that think about that. They don't make us anathema, but, well, let me give you another example. This is from 1991. It really bothers me. Lead article in the Old Ashland Avenue Baptist paper from 1991. Talking about the ordinance of baptism. He says, there's a lot of other stuff. I don't have time to read it all. The origin of baptism as a religious rite is somewhat obscure. Now, so far, we haven't found it to be obscure, have we? Matter of fact, we found it pretty right there plain. Amen. Though it is generally accepted that it has its roots in the Jewish lustrations of Leviticus 14, 8, and 9. Let's look over Leviticus 14, 8, and 9. Let's see. He's saying that's where baptism came from. I mean, if he puts it out here, it's all right if we checked it. He gave us this citation, didn't he? It's right there, yeah. Leviticus 14, verses 8 and 9. Let's see what it says. Oh, well, what this is talking about, the cleansing of the leper. Now, you're getting this is where baptism came from. According to him. So in verse 8, and he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes. And shave off all his hair. And wash himself in water. That he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp. Shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, his beard, his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes also, he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. Thus you all heard where baptism came from. You know, I was born at night, it wasn't last night. Dr. Halljaws writes this and expects, and I wonder how many people ever checked that out. Because it's right here on the front page, and I know there's over 100,000 to read it, all right? Then he goes on to say, what is important is that when John appeared on the Jewish scene, in other words, that's not important, this is important, in AD 26, it was not an unknown custom. However familiar the Jews were with the rite, R-I-T-E, John's activity was unique enough to gain him the epithet, the baptizer. I think I've already told you that term does not appear in the scripture, baptizer. He calls that an epithet. An epithet is a characterizing word or phrase occurring in place of the name of a person or thing. In other words, he says that John picked up the name Baptist by baptizing. We go back to Matthew 3. Jesus called him the Baptist before he ever baptized anybody. Folks, no wonder there's not much known about this. And what they do know is all wrong. Anyway, this be there if anybody wants to see it. After Christ, behold the Lamb of God. Secondly, he initiated an ordinance, the ordinance of baptism. Like, oh, you're making John more important than Jesus. No, I'm not. I'm simply putting John where God put him. And he initiated the ordinance of baptism. He did not learn it from people taking a bath. Can you imagine doctor put that there? He actually put that, he must not have read that scripture. How does taking a bath equate being baptized? Well, I'm going to make this statement that before John the Baptist came, not another human being in the whole world, in the history of the world from Adam on, had ever been baptized. Thirdly, he prepared a people. Well, what did Jesus do with baptism? We read Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, y'all go teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What did Jesus do with baptism? He commissioned his kind of church to continue on with it. Now, let me get a couple of things. Now look at Acts 1. Now, how important is John? How important is all this? Well, Jesus already said they rejected the counsel of God against themselves by not submitting to John's baptism. When they went to choose a successor to Judas, Judas fell from his office, or bishopric as it's called in the King James. He didn't lose his salvation, he never had it. He fell from his office. And when they went to pick one in the church before the day of Pentecost, verse 20, where it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. That's his office of apostle. So wherefore are these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John. That's not a coincidence that it's there. Unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place that's in hell. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Some people, I don't believe that he was. Well, the Bible says it. That's all we need for that. But in order to be an apostle, the first thing, you had to have been personally taught by Jesus. epistle right there. Second thing, your baptism must have been the baptism of John. The third thing is you had to have the vote of the church. But the fourth thing is it had to be the approval of God. Those are the criteria for being an apostle. We've got it right there. We don't need to go out any other book. We've got it right here. This is where it all is. So, just how important is the baptism of John? Well, it's the only baptism there is. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Let's see if I can get this real quick. John's baptism condemned infant baptism. As he told the Pharisees in Matthew 3, bring therefore fruit for evidence of repentance. Can't do that. John's baptism, infant baptism, because it puts them all out of business, that's what. The majority of them are baby baptizers. Secondly, Jesus, he brought him straight up out of the water. Means he was immersed. John's baptism condemns sprinkling and pouring. They don't like him now, do they? For sure. Number three, John's baptism condemns baptismal regeneration. He didn't baptize Jesus to born him again. And number four, he condemns unauthorized baptisms. His presence condemns unauthorized baptisms. The authority of John's baptism is real.